Our scripture this morning is Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6, the message to the church of Sardis. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 1217, and if you're using the large print, it's on page 1916. This message this morning is titled, Wait and Watch. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, Jesus' words, by the way, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Most precious and perfect Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired word, inerrant, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Lord, I've been saying those same words for many weeks now, but let us take them to heart. We are truly blessed by your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are revealing in your word. I ask that this preacher not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, this might seem a little strange at first. In my bedroom, you don't often hear pastors talk about their bedroom, but in my bedroom, there's three windows, right? And we have curtains and drapes in there. And each night, Carol and I go around and we carefully close the curtains and the drapes. We want to make sure that they overlap, but also so that they fully cover the whole rod, right? So that no light can come through. Well, why is that? Well, when the sun rises, we do not want any light to be able to come through into the room in the morning. Because once we see the light, we are unable to sleep. So some of you have experienced that. Unfortunately, this church in Sardis and many churches have seen the risen sun at one time, have seen the light of day, but have fallen back asleep. Now, maybe they only intended to hit the snooze button for a few minutes more sleep, not realizing that this habit can become a way of life, or rather, a way of death. You see, that is the way the Lord Jesus characterizes a sleepy church. Every sleeping church needs to wake up, to stay awake, and to walk with the Lord Jesus. Now, let's take a minute. You've seen this map a few times now. This is the province of Asia in the Roman Empire. And these are the seven churches that are being written. And let's see. All right, so, yeah, the Church of Sardis, okay? I want to give you a little background on the Church of Sardis because it will give you some insight into their situation. Now, I have read this history in a commentary, and it seemed to me like, really? I was a little skeptical. Could the scripture really match history this closely? So I read another commentary and it said virtually the same thing. So I read a third commentary and it confirmed it, right? And I mentioned this to you As an example, do not rely on only one source, right? And that's why I encourage you to be in Bible study with other believers who actually use other translations also, so you can together discern God's truth, right? And I invite you to double check anything that I teach and preach. In fact, I encourage you to do it. Sardis is 30 miles east of Thyatira. That's the church we talked about last week. This city, which occupies a proud Acropolis. How many? But you know what an Acropolis is, right? No, you don't. I didn't know what it was either. I had kind of an idea. So I looked it up. An Acropolis is a citadel or fortified part of an ancient Greek city, typically built on a hill. So it's a city on a hill that can be fortified. It's a citadel, right? So it was, it occupied this Acropolis, commanding the intersection of five highways. It's an ancient city with a famous past. But by the midpoint of the first century, a declining future. That's when the book of Revelation was written, towards the later of the part of the first century. It was once the capital of the Lydian kingdom, which had boasted the fabulously rich king Croesus. But Sardis has an odd history. Twice, it was totally surprised and humiliated by military defeat. The city that seemed militarily impregnable had been defeated by Cyrus in 549 BC and Antiochus in 218 BC. And on both occasions, the city was taken by surprise in a nighttime attack by soldiers who quietly scaled her steep fortress walls. The sentries had fallen asleep. Then there was an earthquake in 17 AD that destroyed the city. But through the kindness of Tiberius Caesar, the city had been rebuilt. And in appreciation, the people built a temple in, which is a place of worship, for the honor of Caesar, Tiberius. Now, in the second half of the first century, Sardis was once again prosperous, primarily because of its trade and its wool dyeing industry. Okay, in this message today, Jesus identifies himself using a portion of the description in the first chapter of Revelation, just like in all the others, and then he adds something more. Our NIV translation says, Jesus holds the seven spirits of God. If you look at the footnote, it also offers the translation sevenfold spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you, but at first, it seems kind of strange to me that God, the Holy Spirit, would be described this way. But it is consistent with other verses here in Revelation. Revelation 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Romans 5, verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Well, what does that mean? What's that about? Alexander McLaren explains in one of his sermons, it is a distinct reference to the personal spirit of God conceived of in the manifoldness of his operations rather than in the unity of his personality. I'll give that to you again. That spirit comes permeating, enlightening, illuminating, vivifying, discerning and strengthening all of us if we yield ourselves to it. There is the antidote for a dead church, a living spirit in the sevenfold perfectness of his operations. He is the spirit of consolation. This is all from scripture here. Spirit of consolation, of adoption, of supplication, of holiness and wisdom, of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And into all our deadness, there will come the life breath which shall surely quicken it all. That which is unique in the history of Christianity as compared with all other religions is power of self-recuperation for the church. And when it is apparently nearest extinction, the marvelous way in which it flames up again, because the Spirit of the Lord is poured forth. So, God is one. The Holy Spirit is one with manifestations, actions, operations, works different ways in the world. Make sense? Okay. So, recognize this picture? Wake up is a frequent command of Scripture. I'm going to give you a few examples, just a few. Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Isaiah 52, verse 1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come unto you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Into the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verses 13 through 16. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. If anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You can see a pattern in these scriptures. They have common elements. Waking up, and then what do? When we wake up, we get dressed, right? And then we go out and live our lives. That's when our walk. And we are called to do those things in a way that honors God. Okay, here's an old picture of Coast Guard Air Station Cape May. Now you can see there's somebody right here walking on the ramp. I'll give you one guess to who that is. I have no idea. I just thought it'd be fun to ask. Okay, so this is from the verse, I have not found your deeds complete. The church has a mission. I was stationed here at that air station twice. And it's kind of weird for me to go down there and visit now and see that it has been knocked down. I wouldn't even know it had been there. Now, as you know, Cape May is surrounded by water. So to the left of this picture is the Atlantic Ocean. There's a thriving fishing fleet there and a tourist economy. Now, there was always a duty section on watch at the air station every second, every day. Sometimes we stood a 24-hour watch on a 4-day rotation. Sometimes it's a 5-day rotation. And this was always in addition to your regular work week. So if you do the math, that could be one week is 2 duty days, 24-hour duty days. The next week, it's only 1 duty day, plus the regular work week. So there's always someone there. When the work was done for the day, the duty section could go upstairs, and there was a kitchen there to prepare meals, and then there was a bunk room. So we sleep there overnight. When someone was in distress, the SAR alarm, the search and rescue alarm, would go off. And the two pilots and the flight mechanic and the rescue swimmer, they would wake up, get dressed in whatever appropriate seasonal flight gear, in the wintertime would be wetsuits, get that on, get their boots on, and then rush to get downstairs. And while they were doing that, the rest of the duty section would already be downstairs, opening up the large hangar doors and pushing the helicopters out. We wanted to get the aircraft airborne as quickly and as safely as possible. A couple of minutes could mean life or death. While not every day included dramatic rescues, there was a lot of maintenance, training, planning and preparation that was required. And there were other missions to do too. It could be environmental protection or law enforcement or homeland security. There was no end to the work, and oftentimes resources had to be stretched to get it all done. Now, I'll leave it to you to draw the parallels between what I've just described to you and the mission of the church. We too are on a rescue mission. Jesus says that we are to remember what we receive, right? So what have we received? What have believers received? Now, there's so much material here, we take hours to cover it all. So I'm just going to give you a few highlights. Just going to cite, I think I got four scriptures here. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we've received this peace, right? And Jesus proclaims in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Not just life, but have it to the full. In other translations, it says, an abundant life. This is what we have received. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine, this is in parentheses, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Have you received your invitation? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Remember, remembering is important. We hear it often in scriptures. Now, these scriptures I just gave you, those are the ones that first came to mind for me, but I'm sure that you can come up with others. So what promises of God do you remember? You have to know what they are before you can remember them, right? What has God done in your life that you remember? The Bible gives us so many examples of what God has done. Where have you seen Jesus in your life and the lives of others? Remembering these things is fundamental to staying awake in your faith, to being alive. Repent. Ever hear that word before? Yeah. Every time we stray from the Lord's way, we need to repent, to turn back to the path of God. And how often do we need to repent? Every time we get out of step with the Lord Jesus, we need to repent. We need to change our mind, change our hearts, and change our walk. Obey. Obey. There are 222 verses in our NIV translation that address obedience. 222. You may be getting tired of me reminding you of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. Here's just one sample. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The closer we walk with Jesus, the more natural will our obedience become the norm. Can you imagine walking with Jesus all day long, wherever you go, whoever you interact with, Jesus is right there with you. Can you imagine sinning in Jesus' presence? Might be a little embarrassed. My friends, he is walking with you wherever you go. When Jesus speaks about coming like a thief, he means he will come when you least expect him. You will be surprised. Now, last Monday morning, I went to a pastor's prayer breakfast up at Victory Bible Church in Hamilton. You can probably tell by the name, they're kind of a conservative church up there. One of the pastors at my table told the story of a man who had recently come to speak with him. As he was speaking to this man, the discussion unfolds. The pastor begins to remember the man. They had spoken 22 years previously. The pastor was kind of taken aback by what the man was asking. The man was trying to figure out if Jesus' return, the rapture, was imminent. He was trying to figure out if he could keep on living the way he was living. He hadn't come to faith yet. Well, he wouldn't submit. Metaphorically, this man was checking the time and continually hitting the snooze button on his alarm clock. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? Maybe I'll get my act together today. Yeah, snooze. Jesus speaks here in another wake up scriptures that I have already shared with you about the necessity of right living. Unsoiled, clean, white clothes represent purity and goodness. This is not only for this life, but is paralleled in the heavenly life. Remember that Sardis was involved in the wool business, so they would have a special appreciation of this characterization of worthiness. And as you know by now, this term overcomer is referred to in each of these seven messages. And again, obviously, in this message today, there's a hymn called Faith is the Victory by John Yates. And camped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on over every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. To him that overcomes the foe, right raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts will love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Jesus talks about the book of life and being blotted out for those that do not overcome. A scary proposition to have your name blotted out of the book of life. Again, from an Alexander McLaren sermon on the book of life, it says, in Christ's character of the Lamb, that is, of the sacrifice for the sins of the world, slain for us all, he has made it possible that any name should be written on that page, right? We don't have any righteousness of our own. We only have Christ Jesus' righteousness. So through his finished work and our belief in that, we can have our names on this page. Then again, note how this symbol suggests to us that to be enrolled in the book is to be a citizen of heaven. The name being written in heaven implies that the true native soil of the man is where his name is written. He is inscribed on the register of the community to which he belongs. He lives in a faraway colony, but he is a native of the metropolis. Again, let me remind you that to be written in the book implies being the objects of divine energy and divine love. I know thee by name, said the divine voice through the prophet to the great conqueror before he was born. I know thee by name, saith the Lord, to each of us, if our hearts are humbly trusting in his divine power. My friends, where is your citizenship? What are you willing to do to keep your name in the book of life? Now, I'm going to give you two ways that we as individuals may be asleep. There are more. The first one was expressed in a tweet from now semi-retired pastor Tim Keller, nationally known. It says, are you sleepwalking? Self-deception is not the worst thing you can do, but it is the means by which you can do the very worst things. The sin that is most distorting your life right now is the one you cannot see. And this week, I read this blog. This is really powerful stuff here. He says, the most difficult lie I have ever contended with is this. This is the lie. Life is a story about me. I struggle with this so very deeply, not simply from a superficial selfishness, but on a foundational level. My worldview, my feelings, my insecurities, my anxieties, and even my theology are all hopelessly, blindly self-referential. I imagine it's the same way for many of us. Because being a Christian is accepting Jesus as the center of life, the church's worship must be a real alternative to that. But I'm afraid, terribly afraid, the church isn't being an alternative at all. It's using the worship gathering, which from the foundation of the Christian church was about doing God's story, to affirm us in our deep commitment to ourselves as the center of our own universe. That convicts me. Think about the preaching you hear on TV. Is it God-centered or people-centered? Well, you know, I just wasn't getting anything out of that church. I want to go someplace that tells me what I want to hear, and I get to sing the kind of music that I like. After all, it's all about me, right? No, not at all. Not at all. From the foundation of the Christian church, it was about doing God's story. Does any part of Jesus' message to the church of Sardis resonate with you? Does it apply to you personally? Does it apply to the angel of the church of Emmaus? Now, outside, we are surrounded by a graveyard. And the temperatures are dropping, you might have noticed that. And soon we will get an occasional blanket of snow. Inside our sanctuary, are we awake? Are we alive? Are we on fire for God? This week, I performed a marriage at the carriage house for a young couple that I've been counseling for several months. And before the actual ceremony, the father of the bride and I were talking, and he asked me, how did you do it? He said, I tried to get her interested in church for years with no luck. Well, when I counseled them about marriage, I counseled them about God, and I counseled them about the Lord Jesus. I taught them that the Bible was the word of God. I shared things from my own life. And over the last 7 years, you have probably heard all the things that I shared with this young couple. They told me they were hearing things that they were not hearing any other place. The Holy Spirit had prepared their hearts, and they were awakened to their need for the Lord. They were actually putting into practice the things I was teaching them and finding them to be true. And while observing all the festivities of the wedding, I thought about the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we can experience such joy in this earthly setting, imagine it in our perfect heavenly setting. I long to hear Jesus speak my name before our heavenly Father and his angels. Do you? Jesus said, he who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Come, sevenfold Spirit, come. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Lord, we need the breath of God to blow through this body of Christ. And not just us, Lord. Most churches. Lord, we have become afflicted by our affluence. We have lost our enthusiasm. We are sleepy. May your light shine brightly in our lives, that we could not sleep, that we could not go astray, for we are walking with the Lord Jesus. We thank you that God did a miraculous work, an amazing thing, to come, put on human flesh, to walk in this weary world, to show us how it is done. And then when he finished the work that you gave him, lay down his life to pay our debt. And he ascended to your right hand to be our advocate. Sent God the Holy Spirit to bless us in so many ways. Lord, blow over the coldness of our hearts and warm us, ignite us, revive us. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.